Well, a few weeks ago, when we began our study of Matthew 24 and 25, what's known as the Lord's Olivet Discourse, I said to you that the crucial question is, do you know what time it is? Do you know what time it is? Because I put it to you that the main point the Lord Jesus makes in this teaching is that we are now living in the end times. We now are those upon whom the ends of the ages have come, to refer to another scripture. We're in the last days. Now, they began with the first coming of the Lord Jesus, with the world-changing events of his death and resurrection. And as a sign of this, the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in AD 70. And that marked the end of the old covenant. The end of the old age was beginning. It was passing away. And now in between, we're looking forward to the ultimate consummation, the end of the end, where the Lord himself is going to appear in glory and power, his second coming. And that will be the end of everything as we know it, and the beginning of the everlasting kingdom of God. So we are now in these final days. These are the days of salvation, when God is offering each of us, the whole world, salvation through his Son, because the end is coming. And we've seen that much of what the Lord talks about in this passage is about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. That was a momentous event. And that then the Lord tells us we should expect tribulation. In this period we're talking about, we are in the Great Tribulation, a period of persecution and of suffering. And our calling is to be faithful and to proclaim the gospel until the Lord comes. So this is why I say to you that the most important question is do you know what time it is? The new day has begun. The sun's begun to rise with the coming, first coming of the Lord Jesus. Glorious days of hope. The kingdom of God is coming. And time is short, so are you ready? Are you getting on with the work of the gospel? Well, this morning we're going to focus on verses 15 onwards in particular. And we're going to look at the signs of the times. The signs of the times. We often use that as a phrase, don't we? Usually to complain about something. To say how bad and how negative things look. Well, it's a sign of the times. Well, this is one of the key questions that the disciples asked the Lord about the end. In verse 3, they said, "What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" What should we look for? What will be a visible, clear event or an unusual happening, so that when we see it, we know that the end is here and the end is coming? What's the sign of the end times? As I say, we saw last Lord's Day, the Lord's first part of his answer was to say, we'll expect a time of tribulation. The end will not come immediately. There will be these trials the church goes through. But then from verse 15, the Lord answers this question about a sign more directly. There will be certain signs. There will be things to look for. But he doesn't just say that there's one sign, but three. Or even you could say three different kinds of a sign. The first, he warns them about the sign of the abomination of desolation. Verse 15. So the first sign will be the desecration and the destruction of the temple. Secondly, that there will be false signs and wonders. Verse 24. So the great danger, actually, is being deceived, being led away from Jesus as the true and only Savior, even by false signs. And then third and finally, he promises there'll be a sign that the whole world is going to see. The sign of the Son of Man, verses 27 and verse 30. This final sign will be visible of his own return, his own personal bodily return from the earth to heaven, a sign that's going to light up the sky. The whole world will see it, his return. Now, I really know that everything about end times is controversial amongst Christians, because there's so many different opinions. And it is difficult how to understand these scriptures and prophecy. And so please know, you are very welcome to come and disagree with me and say, well, I understand it differently, and we can talk about it together. That's great. But I hope you know, I am just trying to, I think, faithfully exegete what I think the scripture is saying. I'm trying to take God's word as it is. And I do pray the Lord gives us all to the love and the grace to grow in our understanding together. Well, this morning, because of time, I'm only going to try and look at the first sign the Lord talks about. When the Lord talks about the abomination of desolation, the desecration and destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Now, if you look with me where it says that in verse 15, it's a strange phrase, isn't it? What does that mean? Abomination of desolation. Well, an abomination in biblical language is something so sinful, so idolatrous, so offensive to God, it means it's the worst of the worst. It's just about the most foul, perverse, sinful thing you can think of. That's an abomination. And in this case, it's an abomination that's going to bring the judgment of God. A severe judgment. Desolation. A sin so bad, something so evil, God will bring desolation, emptiness, the taking away of life, making a wasteland, utter destruction. And here's the shocking thing. Certainly as the disciples would have heard of it. This abomination that brings the desolation from God, it takes place in the holy place. He says, it'll stand in the holy place. So the holy place, of course, is the temple. Now, to understand, the Lord says, well, listen to what the prophet Daniel said. But he warns us to be careful. It's not easy to understand. He says, whoever reads Daniel, let him understand. He means, take care, this isn't easy. And the Lord's referring to that prophecy that we heard in Daniel chapter 9. If you want to turn there. Because that's where Daniel uses the same words, abomination and desolation. So if you turn there back with me to Daniel chapter 9. Now the context, what's happening here, is this is a point in history where God's people have been sent off to Babylon in exile. Because of their sins and idolatry, they're banished off into Babylon for 70 years. And in chapter 9, Daniel, who's a true man of God, he's praying. If you look at the beginning of the chapter, he's a wonderful prayer. He's praying that God would forgive their sins. That God will, as he'd promised through Jeremiah, forgive Israel, end the exile, restore his people. That's the thing. Will God take away their sin? And so an angel is sent to give answer to Daniel. And look at the Lord's wonderful answer. I believe it's verse 24. The Lord says, yes, he's going to take away his people's sins forever. He will finish transgression. It is finished. He's going to make an end of sins. No more sin. He will make reconciliation for iniquity, peace with God. And God will bring in everlasting righteousness. Yes, Daniel, I'll forgive sin, even the worst of sin. And this will happen, Daniel, in 70 weeks' time. He says, from the moment that you return from this exile and the temple starts to be rebuilt, it's going to then follow on 70 weeks from then. Now, clearly, that's a symbolic number. And if you take, and this is usually how it's understood, that the weeks here refer to 7 years, not 7 days. And so 70 times 7 is 490 years. Then if you follow from the rebuilding of the temple, the first return to Israel, that gets you to the first century AD. From Daniel's time to the rebuilding of the temple, that timescale gets you to the first century AD. And so then, what's going to happen? How is the Lord going to take away the sins of his people? Well, Messiah, the Prince, shall come. What's Messiah? Well, that's the Hebrew word for Christ. Greek is Christ. And look what it says, verse 26. The Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Again, cut off in Hebrew, it means to be punished. It means to be cursed, sanctioned. You're cut out of God's covenant. You're a sinner, and the wrath of God is coming on you. So the Messiah will die. He will be cursed. But it says, not for himself. Not for his own sins. And then Daniel is further warned. Because part of his prayer had been about returning, having a temple restored. Well, he's further warned that Jerusalem and the temple will be destroyed. The city and the sanctuary shall be destroyed. On the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. So after the true Messiah has made an offering that takes away sin, there's an end of the temple in Jerusalem and total desolation. Some abomination will bring about its end. Now, again, I know many would disagree with me, but to me it's clear Daniel was given a prophecy and a promise about the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all of Scripture is about him. And it's about his atoning death on the cross. The Messiah for his people is cut off in their place, not for himself. And then that second part of the prophecy is what the Lord is speaking about in Matthew. That the temple that, remember, he and the disciples were looking at and marveling at the big buildings. But as we know, in AD 70, it was leveled. Not one stone left. And so if that's the case, what was the abomination specifically that led to its destruction in AD 70? Well, possibly. A few years before that, maybe it was AD 66. Not entirely sure. The high priest of Israel was murdered in the temple. His blood shed in the temple. A lot of people think that was maybe the abomination spoken about. I mean, think about how heinous that is. The man who was the high priest at the time, murdered in his blood there in the sanctuary. Or probably, as most people think, it just refers to the Romans laying siege to the city. And how when they won and the temple was burnt down, they planted their flags and their insignia over its ruins. And on them, of course, they had the symbol of their Roman gods, of idols. So on the ashes of the holy place, these false images of false gods and of demons were raised over it in victory. Now, whatever it was specifically, that's the kind of thing that happened at that time period and brought this desolation. Or possibly even, it refers to the abomination of how the people rejected Christ. But it refers to this destruction in AD 70, the disaster that happened. And you see again specifically how the Lord's warning the church of that time. He says, when you see these things starting to happen, this sign, run for your lives. Run to the hills of Judea. To the point that when the Romans are marching in, don't go back and get your cloak if you've been working in the field. If you're up on the rooftop of your house, don't go down for something. Run! And he tells them to pray. It won't happen on a day when the most vulnerable will be at a disadvantage, like at winter. Again, that destruction in AD 70, it was incredibly awful. Hundreds of thousands were killed or taken into slavery. It's said that the Romans crucified so many of the people, they ran out of wood. They ran out of trees. And of course, there are many horrors and disasters in history, but in verse 21, as the Lord says, this is just about the worst that there's ever been. In terms of it happened in such a short space of time, in this one place, to God's old covenant people, and the depths of the depravity of what the Romans did, it's truly a great tribulation. And again, we know that the church of the time did listen to the Lord's warning. Many of them did flee and they escaped the worst of the destruction of the city. So again, I know that these things are difficult, but I want to put it to you that this is the first sign the Lord's talking about that marks the beginning of the end. That destruction in Jerusalem, that judgment. And it marks the beginning of the end. Well, there's four things that I want to suggest we should take from this to help us. First, just think through with me for a minute that this is a sign of the beginning of the end. It marks the beginning of the end of the age of sin. The end of the old covenant, the end of Israel as the church. And it marks the beginning of the final judgment that comes on the whole world. Let me just try to explain what I mean. Nothing is more certain about the future than that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return in judgment with his angels in glory to end the world. There are more promises in the Bible about his second coming than there are about his first. And he's fulfilled all of those in his first coming. He's certainly going to fulfill all the promises of judgment and of his return. Now, what happened in AD 70 is it's like something of that final judgment is, as it were, brought forward in time. It breaks in on the world, unleashed on Jerusalem. And Jerusalem's ruin is a sign of what the judgment to come will be like, the final punishment for sin. A little bit like just how the Lord's own resurrection was a first fruits, a preview of the general resurrection that will happen at the end, but forward and happening in him first. In a kind of similar way, the judgment and ruin of Jerusalem is a sign of what the judgment to come at the end will be like. It's a preview of it, a snapshot of it, when God finally deals with sin. Now notice the unusual phrase the Lord uses in verse 22. He says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. Or as it could be put, unless those days were paused, suspended, put on hold, then no flesh would be saved. As if he's saying, yep, here it comes, the end, judgment on Jerusalem. But the Lord then graciously pauses and holds it back. And it doesn't spread across the whole world. So that there's time for people to be saved. For God to call and gather his elect. For the gospel to go out. I think what the Lord's saying here is, look, that terrible judgment begins, but then it's paused. And we now live in this incredible space that God's made when there's time to repent. There's time to get ready for that judgment. There's time to come to Jesus Christ and be saved before you face him as judge. I think the Lord's saying here what other scriptures tell us, like 2 Peter 3, that talks about God's coming judgment in fire, but it's not yet. Because the Lord is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so you should look in history at that disaster in Jerusalem as the first sign and go, God is deadly serious about sin. He will judge and tear down what wickedness and what sin there is in the world. And we all deserve that judgment of God. But God in his grace, he's giving us time. Time for the gospel to reach us. Time to gather his elect and for the gospel to save. So let me suggest to you, that's the first thing that the sign of the abomination of desolation should tell you. Judgment is coming. So repent. Are you ready? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the second thing I want to suggest the sign tells you is that in this age, this time we're in, the church is in exile. As Christians, we have no earthly homeland together as God's people, not like Israel had. There's not one earthly place or building that we look to as the center, like they looked to the temple. There's no one city like they looked to Jerusalem. But like those disciples, then had to run and flee and be dispersed. That's the kind of position we're in. We're exiles and pilgrims and strangers in this world. And we're still awaiting our heavenly home. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our city is not here yet. Our resting place. And ever since the temple's done away with, we're not to focus on any earthly kingdom or place as if that's the kingdom of God. We are waiting the heavenly kingdom that's coming. We're not here to make heaven on earth. You're not to expect the kingdom to come on this earth as it is now. Not till Christ comes. You don't look to any holy place. Not the Vatican. Not Jerusalem. We're not like the Muslims who look to Mecca. This world is passing away. And you'd have a radically different way of thinking as a Christian. That you hold on to this world lightly. You're not chasing after the things that it values. That's not your ambition. You're just a pilgrim passing through. And it's so important to have that mindset in our very materialistic society. We're looking to our homeland, the kingdom of God to come. So that's the second thing I think we should take from this. And then the third thing, as I was trying to say with the children about this remarkable sign, is God's word is true. God knows the future. And he's revealed much of it in his Holy Scriptures. This first sign is a remarkable example of prophecy fulfilled. Daniel said and wrote these things centuries before Christ came and before AD 70. And it came to pass just as God said. In Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus speaks of these things decades before they happened. I'm saying with the children, we have no idea what's going to happen in 30 years' time. But he knew exactly what was going to happen. The Lord God knows the future. More than that, he's ordained what will come to pass. And he's revealed many of these things to us in the Scriptures. So this sign fulfilled tells you how trustworthy the Word of God is. We all worry about the future. Maybe we worry you've got a hospital appointment this week. Maybe you're worried 10 years from now about health or family. Maybe you're looking at the newspaper headlines this week and you're worried about war. But we don't have to face any of those things with anxiety, because nothing ever is a surprise to God. But he knows all things. And you as a Christian, you can face it with peace and with hope. Because God has written the future. You can trust your future, the future of the world, into his hands. Because our great God has ordained what will be. There's an old hymn that says, I may not know the way I should go, but oh, I know my guide. I know my guide, the Lord Jesus, that the future's in his hands. See, this whole passage asks you some pretty deep questions about how you think about the future. A lot of people in biblical times thought that the world was just going round in a circle, that time was in a kind of a loop with no beginning or end, and you just, things repeat on, and maybe that's how some people think now. Some people think now that everything began in chaos and by an accident, and then who knows, the future, everything's just going to be destroyed when the sun burns up, and everything's meaningless, just random event. Well, this is telling us none of that is true. This is telling us there's a beginning and an end, written out by God. And it's a glorious end that Jesus Christ will come and his kingdom begin and reign forever. It means everything that you do today is of meaning and value and purpose. As you look forward to that hope, as you live and serve Christ. And you can face whatever comes, knowing whatever difficulties there are on the way. I know the last chapter of the book. I know how it ends with the victory of Christ. I'm not afraid about what's happening in Ukraine and Russia. I know Jesus Christ is Lord. He's coming again. So we can have this great hope. But then the last thing, the final thing to say, I think you should take from this sign, is it reminds you of the loving care that Jesus has for us. The loving care that he has for his church, for us. Because look at what the Lord says when he's describing this terrible judgment. And what is our Lord's heart focused on? He talks about the pregnant mothers, the little children. And he's talking about his church in Jerusalem and how difficult it will be for them when they've got to run and leave everything behind. And so, as he says, you know, pray that it won't happen in winter. And it didn't. Their prayers were answered. But doesn't that just give you the most wonderful insight into the personal, tender care of Jesus for his church? Huge events, end of the world. And what's the Lord's heart on? The good of his people. Even the tiniest, the most vulnerable, even the baby in the womb is what he cares for. And so again, it's a great reassurance to us. We might see a sign like this of his judgment. We might see the scary things that happen in the world. But we can know the love of Jesus Christ for us. And that nothing can separate you, Christian, from his love for you. Not famine, not sword, not nakedness, not trial, not persecution, not anything in heaven or earth, not all the powers that be. Nothing will ever separate you from the love of Christ. And we know that he is with us and will watch over us. So brothers and sisters, we'll look at future signs in next week, God willing. But I pray that you'll take heart from this first sign. As God has kept his word and as he keeps us. Let us pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we confess, Lord, that there are things in the Scriptures that are hard to understand and interpret. And we do humbly ask for the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. But we thank you, Lord, that you know all things. And we have this clear, sure promise that our Savior is coming and coming quickly. Lord, we thank you for the hope and the purpose this gives us for each new day. Lord, we thank you that it is a glorious hope, that the kingdom of God is coming, that there will be peace and the end of sin forever. And so we pray, Lord, that you'd help each one of us to search our hearts. And that you would help us to seek Christ, to be ready for that day, to use this time now, the day of salvation, that we will be ready to meet him. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.